You are listening to the Invitation Church podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605. Today's message comes from our lead pastor, Dave Campbell, and it's part one of a new series on the book of James.
All right, as we jump into it today, I'm going to invite Abby Dewin, who is one of our students. She's going to come up, and I'm going to steal Carrie's mic just for a minute. She's going to read a passage of Scripture for us. Awesome. Thank you for helping me with the tangles. Appreciate it. So Abby's going to come on this side. I don't know how. We're going to welcome Abby. That would be amazing. I love it. So this scripture, we're starting a series in the book of James. And so we're going to be in James all the way till Christmas. And so we're going to kind of walk through this amazing book. So Abby's going to read these couple of verses this morning.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Awesome. Can you say thank you to Abby? That'd be amazing. Awesome. Great job. Thank you so much. So how many of you know that there are different opportunities that you have to use your reading skills? So there's different kinds of things that you can spend your time reading. So you can read, like, maybe some of us read like children's books, right? And children's books are amazing. They're pretty easy to read. They're not too hard. Only use a dictionary. But the problem with children's books, you got to be careful because they will put you to sleep if you're not careful, right? Speaking from experience. So we have children's books. We also have like magazines. So I don't know how it happened, but there are some magazines that come to our house that we did not purchase. So there's a Golf Digest. If there's anybody like Golf Digest people who want that, I could sure give you it. I am not interested. It doesn't even have my name on it, but has my address. And yes, I've contacted them and said, this is not mine. Keep it, sir. All right, so I'm just keeping it. But when you read a magazine, a lot of times you're not reading like every word. Right? Like you're kind of finding the thing that you're interested in, that you want to find. And you can also like read recipe books. Like recipe book, like you're not going to read that thing probably like front to back in an afternoon with a cup of tea on the porch, right? Like there's purpose and intention behind, because you want to remember how to make grandma's cinnamon rolls, right? I almost said grandma's buns, and then it was going to be weird, so I did anyway because I couldn't help myself. Self-control. Still in the process of becoming, all right? So there's that. But there's intention behind that. And, you know, we can use our reading skills to read like a novel. You know, like just good on like a rainy Saturday morning to just cuddle up with that thing. And really, when people say cuddle up with a book, you're really cuddling up with a blanket with a book, but that's fine. That's the way that, it's a weird expression to me. But I think it's interesting to think about like how we come to the scriptures. And I wonder if sometimes we come to the scriptures desiring and expecting to agree with Jesus and then to have Jesus agree with us. I wonder if sometimes we don't come to the scriptures planning on being offended by Jesus, planning on being offended by the writers of the Old and the New Testament, you know. But we can also read, you know, like scrolling on social media, right, where you're not really paying that much attention. You're just kind of scrolling, waiting for the water to boil, or whatever it is you're doing. And I wonder if sometimes what happens to us is we come to the scriptures and we're not really reading. We're kind of scrolling. And we don't come to the scriptures expecting for there to be anything that's asked of us. And so we're surprised when we're offended by something that's in here, something that's hard. I'm just going to tell you, from now until Christmas, we're going to be offended all together, because the book of James is hard. Like, it's really going to push us. Like, Abby just read it for us this morning so beautifully. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. When what? When you experience trials of many, like, are you joking? Are you actually serious? Are we actually supposed to have that kind of perspective? Like, joy. Like, fireworks on the 4th of July kind of joy. Right? You never have to teach anybody how to respond when there's fireworks going off in the sky. It's like within you. Oh, that's sweet. You know, I teach my kids, okay, now you be excited because there's lights. No, it's in here. Like, consider it pure joy. And so the book of James is going to offend you. I will be honest, I was looking through, before I started studying this 6 months ago, I went through the book of James. I was like, I wonder what I have highlighted in the book of James. And I will tell you, I had a couple things highlighted in chapter 1, 2 or 3 verses highlighted in chapter 1, underlined. Chapter 2, nothing. Chapter 3, nothing. Chapter 4, mm-mm, right? It's hard. But I also think God's going to use this book, this scripture, to grow us up. Because I think the truth is, a lot of us really don't want trials. Like, we don't want hardship. Like, we would like a life that resembles the lake early in the morning, where it's just glass. And there's no waves, there's no wind. But it's interesting, the things that we're drawn to in life, like, you're not drawn to a movie where it's just glass in somebody's life. Like, it's just easy, it just all makes sense. Like, wow, like, I would really be captivated by a story where, like, everything was perfect. Well, no, we're drawn to people overcoming obstacles. We're drawn to drama in a very real way. But yet, we would rather witness that than experience it. And James is somebody who has experienced it. And he says there's more going on than it might seem. So we're going to spend now until Christmas talking about that. And so it's like 12 weeks-ish. So get your shopping list together and let's do it. What's true is that obstacles are a pathway for transformation and for growth. And it's really important to James that we understand what trials are, we understand where they come from, and we understand what power they possess. Because it's possible for us to believe that trials have more power than they actually have. It's also possible for us to think, like, oh, it's no big deal, it's not really affecting me. And so I want to talk a little bit about James today. A little background. If you know me, you know that I'm going to give you some background, even if you don't ask for it. That's just kind of how things go around here. So I want you to think of the book of James like we think about the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It's kind of a different book. It's kind of like reading Proverbs. It's a little bit like reading Psalms or Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes. The date of the book of James is like 45 AD. So that's like 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus gives his life on the cross, he ascends into heaven, and then 15 years after that, this book is written. This is before any letters of Paul, this is before any letters of Peter, which, like, I feel like they get, like, the play on the radio, and James doesn't. But James is actually first. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And so he's the son of Mary and Joseph, and he's the leader in the church in Jerusalem. So if you read Acts 15, Acts 21, it kind of talks about how James led the church in Jerusalem. That's like a really critical church in the region. And what's really powerful, what I love about James, is he stuck around, he stayed when Paul and Peter went and planted all of these other churches. And sometimes I just believe in life, it's harder to stay than it is to go. I think sometimes we really highlight and celebrate people who are going, who are leaving. And what's true is God's at work in those places. But God's also at work in the person who is planted in a place for 30 years. And says, you know what? I'm going to love people. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to serve those around me day in and day out. And that's James is a beautiful example for that. James also received a special resurrection appearance from Jesus because, if you know, the brothers of Jesus, the sisters of Jesus, the family of Jesus, they thought he was a wacko. They thought he was totally nuts. They did not believe in his message. They didn't believe in his methods. Like, he was the crazy uncle that when it starts talking, it's like, well, meal's over. Thanks for coming, Earl. That was amazing. Let's move on. That was what their relationship was like with him until 1 Corinthians 15:7 tells us that Jesus has this encounter with James after his resurrection. And I believe that's the moment when James comes to life in Jesus. I think until that point, it was like my sibling. Like, who on earth wants to listen to their sibling, especially in adulthood, right? You don't know what you're talking about. This was their relationship. We also know that James was a man of prayer. I love this. There's a church tradition. This isn't in the scriptures, so don't like put it in your notes. It's just interesting to think about. There's church tradition that says that James had so thick calluses on his knees that he looked like a camel, which I think is just hilarious that someone wrote that in a book. But it was from praying so much. He was such a man of prayer. Like, how long do you have to pray to get calluses on your knees? Like, how many hours, how many days, how many weeks do you have to go for that to be true of you? And I just love to think about that his body was actually like bearing the wounds of his obedience and of his sacrifice. And in that way, he's like Jesus. I think that's powerful to think about. Also, James echoes the teaching of Jesus. So there's a ton of allusions in the book of James to the Sermon on the Mount, which is like Jesus' most famous sermon. It's like Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so if you think I preach long, sit down and read that, and then you'll realize how lucky and blessed and thankful you are to be here. And then his death. James, this is amazing. James is pushed off a cliff outside of the city of Jerusalem, and he survives. And so he's pushed off this cliff by this mob, by these crowds. He falls. He doesn't die, and then they beat him to death. And while they're beating him to death after being pushed on a cliff, he's praying for them. And so in that way, he's like Jesus again. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. This is a book that is written to people who are in the middle of a really difficult season of life. They're scattered after Stephen's execution in Acts chapter 9. And so your Bible might talk about the 12 tribes, the diaspora. And that's the name given to the Jewish community that could not stay in the land that they had been given. But they're living all over the region. And they no longer existed physically. So the promised people of God, this is their day in and day out. And there was a question for the scattered tribes. It's a question for us. It's going to be on the screen. And just says this: will the pressure you are under interrupt or deepen your faith? So this is the question that the tribes had to answer. So there no longer was like the tribe of Dan or Benjamin or Naphtali or any of the other tribes. They're scattered everywhere, and they had to answer this question, like, is the pressure we're under, is it going to interrupt our faith? Is it going to cause us to quit? Is it going to cause us to walk away? Because it's just too hard, it's too confusing, it's too dark. Or is it actually going to deepen us? So is it going to interrupt our faith, or is it going to mature it? That is the question in front of them. And I just believe, church, it's the question in front of us today too. There's a couple of purposes of James. One purpose is to examine the relationship between faith and works. And so faith is referred to in the book like 14 different times. Faith is such a critical component of the scriptures, what it means to live the way of Jesus. I love Martin Luther. There's a quote that's going to be up on the screen, something that he wrote back in the 1500s. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It's living. How many of you know it's busy? And that it's active. It's a mighty thing, this faith. So don't think about it. It's not a big deal. It's blind faith. No, it's living. It's busy. It's active. I love that. In the 108 verses, there's 59 commands in the book of James. So to the person who says, well, like Christianity, following Jesus, it's not like not about doing stuff. Like, it's about being. James is like, no, it's not. It's about doing stuff. And so it's important as we read through this book to understand that, yes, it's both. It's being and doing, and our doing flows from our being, and our being flows from our doing. So another way to say that, I think, is while Christianity isn't about works, it absolutely involves them. Like, where would we be without the work of Jesus on the cross? Where would Lazarus be without being called out of the tomb? So I don't want us to like run away from doing stuff. Because what God has done within us calls us to step into things and to respond to needs and to not have this, have it be dead within us, something that just stays in here or stays in this room, but something that goes out of this room and out of this city and into the world that God's placed us in, because that's why we're here. So where would we be without those things? So James chapter 1, or no, sorry, number 2, explores the impact of our faith on our city and world. So that's the other theme of, it's going to talk about like, okay, so like how is the faith that you carry, the name that you carry, the faith that you hold, like how is that going to impact the city? Like how is that going to impact the world? Like will anybody's life be different because of your proximity to them? So James is going to explore both of those things together. So verse 1 says, James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. Servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like servant of God, oh yeah, and I'm Jesus' brother. So like gather around, let me tell you some stories. So I love that this expresses both James's humility and his authority. Because he's not a slave or a servant of just like some random guy. He's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right away out of the gate, he's expressing humility and authority. And I think this is a hard thing for us in our time. I think probably for most of us in the room, we find ourselves on like one side of that or the other. Like we live with this sense of like, well, no, like I shouldn't have authority. I should just like be meek. I should be humble. I should be quiet. I should sit down. And then there's others of you who don't have a hard time with that at all. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying names. I'm just offering time to reflect upon what is true of you. Where actually humility is the harder thing. Like you were born loud and you've just kind of stayed that way your entire life for some of us. And I think as followers of Jesus, we have to live with humility and authority. Like there's an authority that each one in this room has been given. No matter your age, no matter your experience, no matter what happened this week. And the authority that you carry is not your own, but you carry the authority of Jesus through the Holy Spirit of God. Because Paul says the authority, the power, the strength that raised Jesus from the dead lives and reigns and rules within you. And I just wonder what would happen if we like could like grab hold of that on a Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. Not a Sunday morning, but like Tuesday morning. Or like when we're getting the kids ready for bed on Thursday night. Like how would that change our day-to-day experience? To live with humility and authority. I think that's powerful. So verse 2, he says, joy to you. In the original language, it's this word, chirain. Joy to you. When what? When you face trials. So James says, you know what? Hey, count it all joy, man. count it all joy. This is a command in the original language. So not like count it all joy if you can or if you're able, if you're feeling like it. No, it's all joy. And it's a verb that addresses how we think, not how we feel. Because let me tell you, and I don't even have to tell you, you already know, let me remind you that not everything in this life is joy. There's lots of things in this life that are pain, and that are grief, and that are hardship, and that are darkness, not light. And it's hard to be a follower of Jesus and hold that reality, isn't it? Because it's like that object in your house that it just doesn't have a good place to fit. And so it moves all over the house. Oh, good, we're the only ones. Now I feel embarrassed. But I think suffering can be a little bit like that. Because we're like, where does this fit? Like, how does this go? Like, if it's true that, like, he died for me and he, like, was raised to life and he lives with resurrection power and that's been, like, given to me. So I'm not just to be a witness, I'm to be a participant. But, like, this is hard. And, like, cancer and pain and divorce and family issues and this boss who's a psychopath and, like, all of these things, right, that are a part of our story. Like, where does this go? And I think James is going to address some of that. So trials, what are we talking about? I think we're talking about inter-temptation and external pressure working together. So how do you know you're in a trial? Usually you just have to open your eyes to know that you're in a trial. But we're talking about inner temptation and also external pressure working together. So it can be something that you are battling in your personal life, something that other people don't know about. And you feel like temptation is just like you're waking up with it every day. But then there's also external pressure, like pressure that other people put on you, pressure that you put on yourself, loss, grief, anxiety, fear. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about trials. So trials can be general, I think, like kind of like universal things that a lot of us struggle with, like general stuff. And then particular things that like not everybody in the room is going to have to walk through. And I don't have an answer for that. As soon as I do, I'm going to write a book and make a bunch of money. We're going to buy a big building and it's going to be awesome. But I don't have an answer for that today. Like, why is it that, like, some of us are going to walk through some particular things that are going to take our breath away? And others of us just aren't. We're going to have other things. But what's amazing is that we've all been given the same spirit and the same power and the same promise. That not only are we not alone in those things, but that God provides in those things. That's what unites us together. So it's not, well, like this person's pain or this person's pain or this person's pain, it's less or it's more. No, it's like pain is pain. But it is different. But we're holders of the same promise. Trials of many kinds. So it's, you know, there used to be this ice cream place by my house growing up, Baskin Robbins. Everybody remember Baskin Robbins? If you're a child of the 90s. Or earlier, you probably know about Baskin Robbins and like 31 flavors, right? And now there's ice cream shops who are like hilarious 31 flavors. We got like 331, right? They're all like manufactured flavors and many kinds. And I think trials can come in many kinds. We can talk about financial, relational, and physical, and emotional, social, occupational, academic trials. Anybody in the house? It's all kinds. And James is going to have the same response no matter what trial you're in. It's to take joy. The reality, though, is that God uses trials to develop something in you and I that we don't possess yet. So James says, hey, rejoice in that prospect that God is producing something in you that you do not have today. So take joy in that. Take joy that God is not finished with you yet, that God's not finished the book yet. He's still writing. He still has the pen in his hand. Rejoice. So don't rejoice that you're walking through this thing. Don't rejoice that you lost power in your house. Rejoice in what the lost power can produce within you in that prospect. So our response to living under pressure. Here's just a common thing, some common things that we might feel. Number one, one response to living under pressure and trial is fear. A fear is this question, like, what will become of us? Like, what will become of me? Like, this trial crashed into my story. What's going to happen now? What will become of me? That's question number one. Question number two, anger. Like, how could this person do that to me? Like, why would someone say that? Why would someone be that cold? Why would someone be that nasty, that selfish? Why would they be filled with such hatred as to do that? So fear, anger. Also, number three, pity. Like, why doesn't anyone feel sorry for me? Like, I'm going through this thing, but like, nobody knows. Nobody sees that. Nobody cares. Another response is confusion. Like, why is this happening to me? Like, why do I have to walk through this? Like, what's the point? This is a road that doesn't lead anywhere good. It's pointless. Why is this happening to me? Number five, jealousy. Like, why isn't anyone else hurting like this? Like, I'm the only one that's hurting like this. Those are some common responses, and I think James wants to answer those by saying, don't embrace trials for what they are, or what they appear to be, but what God wants to do. And then verse number three says that faith is tested through trials, not produced by them. So what they reveal is what's already true about us. So trials reveal what's already true about us, the condition of our soul and the strength of our convictions. So it's the moment when you're working out. Just pretend you're working out. And you add weight to the bar. Some of you are like, oof. Right? You add weight to the bar. Like, it's just like, hey, what's already true? What's the condition? What kind of condition am I in? Should I stay with like 12 pounds or should I do 14 and a half? Not really sure. Don't laugh. You guys are so mean. Right? But like, that's what we're talking about. So trials will reveal that. And then verse 4, we see this awesome progression in these first four verses. We see a trial entering somebody's life, which places them in a time of testing. I think there's a slide that shows this, I'm pretty sure. And then perseverance that's needed, and that perseverance ends up producing maturity. So notice, the goal is not just to persevere. Like, this is not the end, right? This is the goal, that we would go from trial to testing to perseverance to maturity. And perseverance is not like a passive waiting, but it's an active endurance. So I want you to think about perseverance less like waiting for your number to be called at the DMV, and more like the strength, the power that you need to finish a marathon. That's what perseverance is. So it's not passive, it's active. We're not just like waiting around. Just got to persevere, man. Just got to like power through. Just like need more grit. It's not passive, it's active. One of my favorite movies is a story about a small football player. His name's Rudy. He plays for Notre Dame. And I happen to be a Notre Dame fan, but don't boo, don't hate me. Please come back next week. It's fine. And what I love about the story is like he just had this dream, this goal of playing for the Notre Dame football team. Which some, I know for some of you in Nebraska, it's like unthinkable, but just go with me for a minute. We're in church, be kind. And it's not working out. And he finally like gets on the team and coach promises, like, hey, man, like, your senior year, we'll get you in a game sometime. So don't worry about it. You've worked hard, it'll be fine. Well, the coach leaves to go coach the Green Bay Packers, and they get a new coach who's a jerk and a half. Can I just say that? And he won't let him in the game. He's like, oh, I didn't promise you that. And so even with the support of the players, like, come on, like, put him in, they won't do it. And then there's something that happens that Ryan's going to show you. Who's the wild man now? That's right. My favorite scene in that entire movie is he gets in. You just saw it. He gets in, and the play is over. He's on, like, the kickoff team. He's a gunner on the kickoff team, right? He goes down there, and then he turns to his defensive coordinator, and, like, what do I do? What do I do? And the defensive coordinator turns to him, and what does he say? Stay in. And I think if you would ask James, like, what do I do? Like, I'm in the middle of it. I'm in the middle of pain and grief and hardship and loss and anger and anxiety and pain. What do I do? I think James would say, stay in. Because what happens when you stay in? Well, we just saw you produce something. We can't produce anything if we don't stay in. And so we've got to understand today that maybe the trial that we're in, we are in because God wants to produce something in us that somebody else needs. And we've not even met that person yet. But God is allowing us to walk through something, for something to be a part of our story that's going to do something within us so that when we come into contact with that person, like, we can produce. There's something that needs to happen within us. It's not even for us. It's for somebody else. The scene in that movie, there's, like, the equipment stadium manager guy, right? Who's like, it's a great, like, gif all over the internet where he's like clapping like that, really excited. Like, that moment, like, is used in his life in a redemptive way. You can watch the movie. There's lots of swearing, so please don't watch it with your kids. But there's some amazing parts, too. It's like, what if it's not just for us? And so that's what's on the table today. I think, like, it's possible, like, we could quit today. Quitting's on the table. Or we can stay in, and we could see God do something. I think that's what James wants to say to us today. No matter where we're at or what we're up against in life, I think James is just saying, hey, stay in. Stay in. Continue to persevere. Because that perseverance is going to produce maturity in your life. And what's maturity about? Maturity is about our desires changing. Maturity is about our confidence changing, right? Maturity is about our perspective changing. And that's what we're going to need for this life that we are called to. So thanks for not rolling your eyes to the Rudy clip. Like, there is actual, real spiritual power behind it. That direction from the defensive coordinator, stay in. Stay in. And just know that you're going to need support to do that. Notice that he's not staying in by himself, but there's a community of people around him who helps that be so. And maybe the most dangerous place to be in life is to try to stay in on your own. So I can't just encourage you enough. Like, if maybe there's something, you need a conversation to happen today with somebody. Just say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is what's true. This is the trial that I'm in. I need you to stand with me. Not trying to turn this church into a bunch of Rudies or even Notre Dame fans, but I do want this church to stay in. Because we're going to have moments as a church, and that's just going to need to be what we have to do, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to take strength that we don't have. And I just pray that we would be that kind of church. We would be that kind of people. You would be that kind of person. That you would be open to walking through something difficult so that God could produce something within your life that somebody else needs. And maybe that person you don't even know yet. Because here's the deal. Joy does not come easily. But it does come. And that's why we need hope. Because the scriptures want to say these three remain. Faith. Hope. And love. And the greatest of these, the one that ties them all together, is love. I pray that you'd receive that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Will you stand? I'm going to do a closing prayer for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these people, for their lives, for the gift that they are to me and to this place. God, we pray for the strength to stay in. We pray for the strength to hold on to hope. We pray for the strength and the courage and the bravery that we need to have a conversation with somebody about what's really going on, not what's projected, but what is true of us. God, thank you for James. Thank you for his life, for these scriptures that we will be wrestling with from now until Christmas. God, we pray that we would be people who have perseverant hearts and who have the clarity of vision to see what's actually going on, and that we would have the wisdom to claim your truth and your life and your grace no matter what kind of situation we're in. So God, thank you for Jesus, for the cross, for the resurrection, and how that carries and fills and empowers us. God, we want to follow you. We're open to the work that you desire to do in us. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Invitation Church podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message that you just heard and receive every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of his great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we are doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found this message meaningful, would love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying this message beyond the walls of our church. I want to thank you for being here with us. Grace and peace.